And please open up your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 12. As we make our way through Matthew's Gospel and the continued controversy over the Sabbath and how to live in the Sabbath, and Jesus shows us the way as he confronts the Pharisees, as he is confronted by the Pharisees. And we'll learn a great deal of what it means to live in the Sabbath. So let's read Matthew 12 together from verses 9 to 13. This is God's holy word. "Now when he had departed from there, he went into the synagogues. And behold, there was a man who had a withered hand. And they asked him, saying, 'Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?' That they might accuse him. Then he said to them, 'What man is there among you who has one sheep, and if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not lay hold of it and lift it out? How much more value then is a man than a sheep? Therefore it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath.' Then he said to the man, 'Stretch out your hand.' And he stretched it out, and it was restored as whole as the other." Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. Let's pray together. Father, your word is marvelous, Lord. It is full of truth. It is full of wisdom. But Father, it also is a word that is dependent upon your Spirit, Lord, to reveal it to our hearts. Father, may we not take away some moralistic application from this word, but may we be drawn closer to Christ through the proclamation of the word. Be with your servant now, Lord, to proclaim this clearly with strength and courage. Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Well, congregation, in a day and age where we have Fitbits and smartphones, counting our steps is not that difficult to do. But what if you were commanded to only have 1,100 steps on a Sabbath day? You can only take 1,100 steps. That's walking to, you know, anywhere. From the time you wake up to the time you go to sleep. You have to count every step and make sure that you do not transgress 1,100 steps. I mean, you think about the practicality of what it means, or just walking to the bathroom, going to the kitchen, you know, going outside, or even walking to church. You have to be conscious of it constantly, right? And always having your mind that, you know, what if I step too many times? You know, because it was imposed upon this Jewish community of a lot of laws in the Sabbath. And these are one of the laws of the 39 laws that come from this oral tradition. How they ate, how they cleaned themselves, how they cooked, everything. Everything in their day was accounted for. And they were to follow every step of the law. In fact, those 39 laws, you can look them up online. It's not just invented by the Pharisees or something, or died with the Pharisees, but it still continues on as a respected, you know, source of guide to for the Jewish people. 1,100 steps, right? Wouldn't that be a burden to you of always having to think? And especially when it comes to going to church and then meeting with other people, and if someone needed help or if someone, you know, asked you to go out to lunch with them, and then you think, well, I only have 600 steps left. I don't think I got in the budget for you today, man. I can't do that, or I can't help you. You know, it sounds a little ridiculous to us, but that's the type of thing that legalism creates. That it's so enforcing, that that elevates the law, and grace and mercy dissipates. It just diminishes, right? And so as we continue to talk about this controversy over the Sabbath, Jesus is not rebuking the Pharisees for observing the Sabbath. Let's get that straight. Jesus does not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill the law. So actually, what Jesus, in this encounter with the Pharisees, what Jesus is doing is he is showing us the way of how to rest on the Sabbath, what the purpose of the Sabbath is, in regards to this issue about healing. Observing the Sabbath is not optional, but as if Christ says we are to live as we please, but if we don't focus on the heart of the command to observe the Sabbath, then we're going to miss the rest that is intended for us believers. So the Sabbath teaches us not only to enjoy the mercy of God, that's what we focused on last week, but to give mercy in His name. So the Sabbath teaches us not only to enjoy the mercy that we have been given in Jesus, but to give mercy in His name. So let's continue or start in verse 9. Verse 9 says, "Now when he had departed from there," now it could be on the same day of the same Sabbath day after Jesus was talking to the Pharisees in the grain field, or it could be on a Sabbath. But regardless, after these events, he departs from there and he goes into their synagogue. Now the focus here should be on the word "there." Because what Matthew is doing is he's setting up the scene. He's communicating to us of this hostility that is brewing between Jesus and the Pharisees. So the first, you know, accusation of the Pharisees, said that wasn't a grain field. You know, that was in the middle of nowhere. Now they're coming in. Jesus is coming into their synagogue. You know, to speak sports talk, he's coming into their home court. You know, they have home court advantage. And they have the advantage of having an audience that reveres the Pharisees, that respect the Pharisees, right? And so that was an opportunity for them to flex their muscles and to show Jesus to be a hypocrite. And so as Jesus goes into their synagogue, it seems as if the Pharisees have Jesus where they want him. And so verse 12 says, "Behold, there was a man who had a withered hand." And this was an opportunity that the Pharisees saw that they would take advantage of. And this was a man with a withered hand. And in Luke's gospel, it mentions that his right hand was the one that was crippled, which it tells us that that's a very sad condition. Because not only is that an inconvenience, as we may think, you know, not having your right hand, but also for work, right? If you can't use your hands in that time, you can't work. Nobody's going to hire you if you have a crippled hand. And so having this condition is a highway to poverty. And so this man is in dire straits, you know, you can assume that. And so in this man who is in this pitiful situation, who comes into the synagogue to hear a word from God. And here are the Pharisees looking at this man, not because they pitied him, but because they wanted to use him as a pawn for their schemes. And so they took advantage. Because they knew Jesus is a healer, right? They've seen him do it from town to town, city to city. He's healed countless people at this point. And so the Pharisees are anticipating that Jesus will also heal this crippled man. And so, taking advantage of this, they ask this question. Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath that they might accuse him? Right, so they don't care about the crippled man. They don't care about his condition. They don't really care about the law. What they're trying to do is see what Jesus. They're trying to have Jesus slip. so that they can accumulate evidence for a court of law date, right? So that they can accuse him. And that's eventually what would happen as this hostility brews and continues to intensify, that will eventually lead him to the cross because they put him on trial. But what is behind this question, besides their motivation to accuse him? Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? Is that a legitimate question? Well, in one sense, it is. Because, well, for the Pharisees, anyways. Because one of their laws is that you can't heal anybody, healing in the normative sense. You know, help somebody if they're hurting or if they've got a cut on their arm or... You can't heal anybody, give anybody medical attention, unless it's a life or death situation. Right? Otherwise, it's considered to be work. Now, I know this because in reference to Luke 13, something very similar happens on a different Sabbath. There is a crippled woman who comes into the synagogue, who is possessed by demons. And Jesus heals this woman from her condition, and then the synagogue ruler is irate about this and goes to the public and says, there's 6 days where this woman could have been healed, but not today. This today is a Sabbath. And so that mentality would have been here as well, that they would consider Jesus doing a work that should have been done during the 6 days, not on the Sabbath. And so they see him, he's crippled, but he's not dying. You know, it's not a life or death situation. So Jesus can heal on another day, but what they wanted to see from Jesus is whether he would actually do it. And this is how Jesus responds. He responds to them with a question. In verse 11, he said to them, what man is there among you who has one sheep? And if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not lay hold of it and lift it out? First of all, the first time that Jesus was accused, he also answered them with a question. With his question, the first time, it was to undermine their authority. You guys aren't interpreters of the law. You don't know the law. Have you not read? Here, when Jesus asked this question, he's calling into question their moral character, their humanity. Look how broadly he states this. What man is there among you? He doesn't say, what Jew is there among you? What Pharisee is there among you? He says, what sort of man is there among you? Meaning Jew or Gentile. Meaning healthy or sick. Any person among you, anyone in the world, will have some decency that when they see a sheep stuck in a pit, they would instinctively grab that sheep to go to rescue them, rescue the animal. I mean, we've all seen the videos, right, in YouTube or whatever. We see these amazing rescues of, you know, cats or, you know, deer stuck in a fence line or something, and you know we have sympathy for those animals most of the time. But it's kind of in us, right, to feel sympathy when we see a living creature in danger or stuck somewhere, right? And so he's really appealing to their humanity, their moral character. And he's saying, what kind of human being are you? Who would not do such a thing to help out a sheep? Now, it's not just helping out a sheep in order to, you know, to feel good about themselves or because they feel sympathy. A sheep for many people in those days especially is their livelihood, right? It's their paycheck, right? So if they lost a sheep, that's taken out of their income, which every cent counts, especially as many people live day to day. And so he presents this situation that is you know, theoretical, but it's very common also that it happens. And so he calls into question their moral integrity. And then he asks the second question about their value. So what man, what kind of man is there among you that wouldn't do this kind deed? The answer is nobody. Everybody has a little bit of decency in them to do such a thing. But then how much more if that sheep can cause us to have sympathy, how much more should we sympathize towards a human being who is made in the image of God? I mean, we all sympathize with things that we value, right? But there's valuations of things, right? The sympathy I have towards a dog is not going to be the same valuation or same kind of sympathy towards a child or my son, right? So there's different valuations. And so this is a lesser to a greater type of argument that Jesus is using here. That a sheep is not more valuable than a man, which in today's world is controversial. But nevertheless, a man who is made in God's image, of course, should be given not only sympathy, but action to give somebody mercy, right? Which is why he says, therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. Now, the word good is very interesting to me. The word good means that there is this high standard of excellence. It's about meeting a high standard of excellence. Or in other words, what Jesus is saying is that it is lawful to go above and beyond to benefit someone in need. To do good on the Sabbath. It is lawful. So the original question is it lawful to heal? Jesus answers, it is lawful. Of course it's lawful to heal because it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. The Pharisees have made keeping the Sabbath so complicated, so burdensome, that Jesus just simplifies it, right? He throws all of the chaff away, all these 39 laws and such that are putting such a burden on people's lives, and says, enough of those complications. You're missing the point. The Sabbath is made for man and not man for the Sabbath. The Sabbath is made to rest. The Sabbath is made to receive the grace and enjoy the grace of God. The Sabbath is made for us to reflect the grace, to meet other people's needs. We must not just receive grace, we must also give grace. Which is so important for us to hear as a church. You know, we can't just be, you know, Sunday sponges that we just take in and soak in everything and never live that out. That's not a fulfilled Christian life. To just absorb and never live out. It must be both. That we are reminded of God's grace in our life, we take comfort and refuge in that, but then as we go out into the world, we reflect that. Because Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath. And now, it's not as if Jesus is saying we are only to do good in the Sabbath, and the rest of the days, you know, we can just kind of wing it. But what he's saying is, especially on the Sabbath. Because today, as we call the Lord's Day now, today is when we come together and are reminded of the gospel and its benefits. This is where we are reminded to testify of the grace and mercy. As the psalmist, as I read from Psalm 98, we are to declare the works of God. Right? We are to declare of His faithfulness. You know, that's something that is done publicly, that is done, something that is done privately, in the context of our families, in the context of our work, in the context of our neighbors, our friends, right? And so we must do good on the Sabbath. Then he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And he stretched it out, and it was restored as whole as the other. The tone here is very similar to Jesus when, in Matthew 9 with the paralytic. You know, when he says to the paralytic, "Your sins are forgiven," and then they get up, you know, they get all mad about that, and they say, "You know, you're blaspheming." And he hears their chatter, and he responds by saying, "Okay, which is easier to say? Is it easier to say your sins are forgiven, or is it easier to say to this man, 'Rise up and walk'? Well, I already told him his sins are forgiven. Man, go, get up, take your bed, and go home." And see, he does both of those things at the same time. So here in our passage, what Jesus does is not only answer their question, "Of course it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath, and now I'm going to do good on the Sabbath by healing this crippled man." He doesn't wait for them to be convinced of his arguments. He doesn't wait on them for anything. He just asserts his authority and says, "You stretch out your hand." And as far as we know, it's not really important. We don't know much about this crippled man. We don't know if you saw Jesus as the Messiah. We don't know anything. He didn't even come to Jesus, right? He didn't ask for a healing. Jesus initiated the healing by coming to him and commanding him to stretch out his hand. And therefore, as a result, it was restored as whole as the other. Every time we see a miracle happen, it is to point to us how Christ reverses the curse of this world that we live in, living in a sinful world, to restore us to find wholeness, meaning our whole bodies and souls finding peace with God. And as a result of this healing, there was no celebration from the Pharisees. Instead of being thankful, instead of enjoying or celebrating the fact that this man has been healed of his crippled condition, they went out and plotted against him how they might destroy him. That's what legalism does. It doesn't care about mercy. It doesn't care. It doesn't respond to grace. It only responds to law, because what these Pharisees do and what we often do, having an inner Pharisee, having an inner spirit of self-righteousness, we want to impose things so that it makes us look good. They didn't get their way. They don't look good right now. They look like dirt bags, right? And they don't like that. And so instead of seeing Jesus as the Messiah, the Lord of the Sabbath, who heals sinners, and rejoice over this, their next move is to try to kill him. Saints of God, our problem is much worse than having a crippled hand. And much like the Pharisees, we are deceived by our self-righteousness that prevents us from seeing the depth of our sinful heart. Our hearts are prone to be self-seeking, prone to look for ways to exalt ourselves, to make us look better than what we actually are. But the reality is that we are pitiful sinners in need of a merciful Savior. But the good news is that God looked on our pitiful state, and he didn't wait for us to come to him. Instead, he sent his only begotten Son to take on human flesh, to receive the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. He walked among us, living a life of obedience and righteousness in accordance to the same law that you and I have broken every day of our lives. And he, on the cross, was treated as if he offended God in his thankless, self-idolatrous life. On the cross, Jesus Christ was standing at the bottom of a dam. It's like Jesus standing at the bottom of the dam, and the dam broke and poured out God's wrath upon him. The full weight of God's eternal hatred towards sin was placed on the sinless Son of God. His eternal wrath is what we have been spared from, is what we deserved. And so he died in our place, but he also lived in our place, so that we might be made whole, so that we might find peace with God through his Son, that we might find rest for our souls by placing our faith in him. Remember, Jesus says that he did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Saints of God, how can we refuse to show mercy when God has poured out his mercy on us? How can we refuse to show mercy towards our children, towards our parents, towards our spouse, towards our neighbor? Of course, we're going to fall short. But God's grace always restores us. And that's the beauty of it. He doesn't call us to be perfect. Perfect parents, perfect husbands or wives. But he calls us to come to him to be restored and reflect that grace and restoration. Isn't it refreshing when we hear how God loves us? How God encourages us? How God tells us that how he views us is not as we deserve, but in light of the grace that he has given us, he sees us as his sons and daughters. That's what the Sabbath is all about. Receiving and giving grace in order to magnify God and his grace. Amen. Let's pray. Saints, Father, we come to you right now, Lord, and we are grateful, Lord, for your grace, Lord. We're thankful that you saw us, Lord, in light of all of our sin. And you didn't walk away. You saw us in light of our sin, and you pursued us. And Father, you take us in knowing full well how sinful we are. And you cleanse us by placing our sin upon your Son and clothing us in return of his righteousness, with his righteousness. Lord, that we are crowned by your steadfast love. Father, help us to enjoy this gift. Enjoy this good news. But also, Lord, may we give the good news. May we give mercy and grace when we see opportunities to do so. Help us now, Lord. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.